Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this cold morning. I know a lot of folks are going to be worshiping with us online today. We do have a few in the sanctuary. Glad to all who have joined us this morning. We will have Bible study this week, Lord willing, on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. We'll be live streaming from the annex. Everyone's welcome to come. We'll be downstairs in the annex. I'll send out a lesson plan probably this afternoon. And just a reminder that you can send a gift through our church website using credit card or mail to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's now be called to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." So let's worship our God as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, our lives are so full of all sorts of distractions, all sorts of pressures. It is so easy for our daily tasks to crowd out the very reason for which you have made us, to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. So, as we set this time apart for worship, help us to focus completely on you. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit so that we might love you as you deserve with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. For we come in the name of the one who gave up his life so that we might be forgiven, so that we might be welcome in your presence. The one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bible, or you can look in your online order of service. Any King James Version will also do. We'll be looking at Psalm 63 as our responsive reading. Psalm 63. This is a psalm about David wanting to draw close to God, and that's really our theme today, as our prelude was just a closer walk with thee, and we're going to find out that fasting helps us draw closer to God. So this is an idea of what it looks like to have a hunger and a thirst to be close to God. So I'll read the odd-numbered verses, and since the psalm has 11 verses, that means I'll start and finish, and I'll invite the congregation to read the even-numbered verses of Psalm 63. So let us read this portion of God's Word responsively. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Thus far, God's word. Let us now take up our hymnals and rejoice in God as David does in this psalm. We'll turn to selection 21, O Worship the King. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 21. You can also find the words in your online order of service. And let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the Apostles' Creed. The words are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Our minute for mission today comes from Grace Christian Counseling Center. Some of you may not know that we have a Christian Counseling Center right here in Port Gibson. And there are actually three different locations for the Counseling Center. One is in Vicksburg, and one is in Canton, Mississippi. But as we found out at the latest board meeting, Grace had been involved in and getting ready for what they call telemental health. And they put all of this into practice because, as everyone knows, we have so many people who live in rural areas who don't have access to transportation. And so the center was quite ready for COVID. And in fact, because Grace Christian Counseling Center had the ability to do telemental health, their number of sessions and number of people receiving help over this year has vastly increased. And so the center had a wonderful year. They provide individual counseling, they provide family therapy, couples therapy, group therapy, educational seminars, support groups, grief recovery, child therapy, adolescent therapy, and developmental testing. And much of this can be done over the internet now. And so just this past year, by our help and the help of other churches that helped to sponsor this center, there were 3,500 sessions provided, mostly through the telemental health. 955 people received services. And because of help from congregations and individuals, they were able to provide much of this at reduced fees. So even though they do take insurance, in fact, there are 81 different insurance companies that work with the counseling center, just this past year, because of our generosity of givers, they were able to reduce $177,000 in fees to people. They have 11 counselors. They're all licensed through the Mississippi Board of Professional Counselors. So the counseling center is doing great work, and they ask for our support. And if you know anyone who needs counseling, you can have them call me and I'll put them in touch. Or you can just refer them to Dr. Lynn Etheridge, who works in this town, or to Grace Counseling Center in Vicksburg. Now, I did want to let y'all know that their next fundraiser is going to be in late March. They're going to have a vendor and craft fair in the 900 block of Crawford Street. Now, this is going to be an outdoor event. So, with COVID restrictions, we will be able to stay distance and stay safe. But on March 27th from 9 to 3, there'll be live music, lots of vendors, and if you want to be a vendor, you can call the Counseling Center, 601-636-5703. But it sounds like a great opportunity to help and to meet and just to have a good time in what we hope will be a much warmer time of the year than we're in right now. So as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer, we will sing a hymn about prayer. And we'll take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 429. Now, we're going to sing this to the tune of Jesus, the Very Thought of Thee, a little more familiar tune. But the words are in hymn number 429. You find the words also in your online order of service. Now, it's got five stanzas. They're short. So we'll sing all five stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Oh.
Amen. You may be seated. And as is so often the case, as we sing our hymn before prayer, we have already begun our prayer time. And the last verse of that hymn asks the Lord Jesus to teach us to pray. Sometimes when we think about a prayer time, it can be a little overwhelming. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. But Jesus gave us a wonderful outline in the Lord's Prayer. And so today we're going to use the Lord's Prayer as our outline for the pastoral prayer. And this is something you can do at home too. So let us go to the Lord and let Him teach us how to pray. Let us pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank You that You allow us to call You that. We thank You that all those who love and trust the Lord Jesus have been not just forgiven and set free and sent on our way, but You have adopted us into Your family. You have made us sons and daughters by the blood of Christ. You allow us to do what we're doing right now, to come into Your presence and call You Father. But Lord, we thank You that You are our Heavenly Father. You have perspective on everything that's going on in our lives and in our world. You understand. You can see from Your place outside of space and time how all of this crazy world, how all of these weird circumstances fit together. And so we pray, O Lord, that Your name would be hallowed, would be holy, would be high and lifted up, that more and more people would come to rejoice in Your presence and to do what we're doing now, to pray. Lord, may Your name receive all the glory, not only for our prayers, but for everything that we do. Lord, we pray that Your kingdom would come, and we ask that first in our lives. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that's out of accordance with Your good and perfect will, we pray that You would show it to us. Help us to be more consistent in our walk with Christ. But we also pray, Lord, that Your kingdom would come all over the world. And to that end, Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for our church planters. Lord, we pray for all of those who seek to expand Your kingdom, that You would prosper their work. For all of the congregations in our presbytery, for all of those who proclaim Your name from the pulpits, not only of our presbytery, but other denominations around our state and around our region and even throughout this whole United States. Lord, we pray Your kingdom would come, that more and more people would come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Father, we do pray that Your will would be done, that we would not just say that we trust Christ, that we would not just put our faith in Christ, but that we would do what Jesus tells us to do. And Father, we pray that first in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be as good as our word, to live out our Christian faith, in how we use our time, in how we use our talents, and how we use our treasure. Lord, let Your will be done in our lives. Let Your will be done all over the world. We pray, O Lord, that more and more people would bring their lives into alignment with Your good and perfect will, with Your perfect law of love for one another and love for You. Lord, we do pray that You would help us with our needs. Give us this day what we need today. Lord, we know what some of those needs are. We pray for our loved ones who are sick, who are hurting. Lord, so many have this virus, but there are lots of other kinds of diseases too. Lord, there are people who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Father, we know there's this big ice storm coming, and we are concerned that there might be power outages, and we know that some people will have a very, very hard time staying healthy and well if they don't have power. And so, Lord, we pray You would have mercy on all of those in the path of the storm. Father, we thank You that You always give us what we need. And we do pray, O Lord, because one of our greatest needs is forgiveness from our sins. We pray that You would not only show us the sin in our lives, but that You would forgive us of whatever it is that we've done. Lord, in thought and word and deed, we've broken your law of love. We've turned away from you. We've turned away from other people. Lord, we haven't been followers of Jesus. And so we pray you would forgive us. And help us also, Lord, to forgive others. Don't let us hold on to grudges. Don't let us hold on to anything that we're holding against anyone else. As you have forgiven us, help us, Lord, truly to forgive others from our heart and to treat them as if they had never done anything wrong to us. Father, we know that this world is full of temptations. And we'll be tempted not only to keep on sinning and not only to keep on holding grudges, but we'll be tempted to just forget you. In the press of the difficulties of our life, Lord, we're going to be tempted this week to rely on our reason or our experience or our traditions or what makes sense to us or what feels right to us. Lord, don't let us fall into those temptations. Deliver us, Lord, from every kind of evil, whether it be in our own minds and hearts or whether it be temptations in the world around us. Help us, Lord, to turn away from anything that is out of accordance with your will, that we might stay close to you. That's what we want, Lord, because yours is the kingdom. You are the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be loyal subjects to you. Lord, you have the power. You are able and willing to overcome anything that comes our way this week. As we name those things before you, help us to trust you. Lord, to trust you with the COVID virus, to trust you with the ice storm, to trust you with political instability, to trust you with economic problems, to trust you with relational difficulties, whatever it is, yours is the power. And Lord, may you receive all the glory, not only from what we pray, but from everything that happens in our life this week. To that end, our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand your word and then to put it into practice as we try to draw closer to you this week. For we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew's Gospel. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel. And we just have a few verses today because this is about a topic that many of us may not think very much about, the topic of fasting. Matthew chapter 9, we'll look at the verses 14 through 17. This is what Jesus told John's disciples when they asked him about fasting. Matthew chapter 9, the verses 14 through 17, this is the word of the Lord. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, old wineskins. Else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." That's God's word. Why don't you fast? That question is sometimes asked of us Presbyterians this time of year, for Wednesday begins the season of Lent, a time when the members of many denominations engage in fasting of one kind or another. They give up something they like during the time between Ash Wednesday and Easter. The general idea is that whenever you crave the thing that you've given up, you will be reminded of Christ and his sufferings. What could be wrong with that? So, why don't we Presbyterians fast during Lent? The disciples of John the Baptist asked Jesus a similar question. They were fasting. The Pharisees were fasting. So why didn't Jesus insist that his disciples do the same thing? Well, as we explore Jesus' answer to that question, I think we will discover why we Presbyterians do not tend to prescribe a 40-day fast every year during Lent. But we will also discover some reasons to take another look at fasting and how fasting can help develop our own relationship with God. But let's start with the Pharisees. Why did they fast? Well, in spite of their great knowledge of the Scriptures, most of their fasts were not actually required by the Old Testament. In fact, the law of Moses prescribes only one fast per year, on the great Day of Atonement, the day when the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies and put sacrificial blood on the Ark of the Covenant, gaining atonement for all the sins of all the people. But you see, in their self-righteousness, the Pharisees had turned this profound annual expression of corporate humility into a cause of individual self-congratulation. Because they came to the wrong conclusion that this was somehow, that this act, this self-denial of fasting, that was what averted the anger of God. They thought that that's what earned God's favor. So they believed that the more they denied themselves, the more they would be considered righteous in God's sight. So they fasted not once a year, but twice a week, on Mondays and Thursdays, to be precise. That's why the Pharisees fasted. In contrast, the disciples of John the Baptist fasted for a very different reason. Now, like the Pharisees, they saw a connection between fasting and forgiveness, but in a different way. You see, they understood that throughout the Old Testament, the people of God would engage in periods of fasting in order to express their sorrow for their sin and to plead with God for forgiveness. And so, because repentance was a key element in the teaching of John the Baptist, it was only natural that his disciples would fast, not as a way of somehow earning God's forgiveness, but as a way of expressing their contrition, as a way of expressing the humility that always goes along with confession of sin. Of course, God's Old Testament people also fasted for a different reason. In times of crisis, they would fast as a way of focusing their attention completely on God. Just so, John the Baptist's preaching focused on the imminent coming of the kingdom of God. The day, he said, when the Messiah would clear his threshing floor, burning up the chaff with fire. So, it just makes sense that John's alarmed disciples would fast as they devoted themselves to fervent prayer, pleading with God that they would be spared in the impending conflagration. That's why they fasted. Now, it's easy enough for us to dismiss the reason that the self-righteous Pharisees had for fasting, and indeed, Jesus doesn't even bother to address that. But it is much harder to just brush aside the humble fear of John's disciples. And Jesus is careful not to do so. However, his response shows that the reasons that John's disciples had for fasting, well, they didn't really apply to Jesus' own disciples. And that's because John's disciples didn't yet really understand who Jesus was or what he had come to do. Now think about it. John's disciples fasted in part because they were sorrowful for their sins. But Jesus insisted it was inappropriate for his disciples to fast for that reason at that time. Why? He gives an illustration that all of us can understand. Going to a friend's wedding. Now, how would it look, Jesus asks, if you showed up for a wedding ceremony wearing mourner's clothes? Back in those days, when you were mourning, you would tear your clothes and you would put ashes on your head, and you might even wear sackcloth. How would that look if you showed up at a wedding looking like that? Moreover, if you were fasting during the reception, how would that work? You couldn't partake of all the sumptuous food that is such an integral part of the celebration in either modern Mississippi or ancient Israel. Fasting at a wedding would not only make you stand out like a sore thumb, it would not only be quite rude. Your mournful presence would cast a pall over what is supposed to be a joyful celebration. That's what Jesus said. And so Jesus was making it clear that his disciples could not fast for sorrow because they had to rejoice. They had to rejoice because Jesus, the bridegroom, was with them. Moreover, they didn't need to fast out of anxiety about the coming kingdom of God and the imminent crisis they expected it would bring, because the kingdom had already come. Jesus was here. How could they fast in fear of their coming Messiah when it was his presence with them that was the obvious occasion of joy and feasting? And so that's why Jesus concludes his response to John's disciples with a pair of parables that, again, I think we can all understand. Two situations in which trying to mix the new with the old, well, it's just destructive. If you sew a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old, well-washed shirt, what's going to happen when you put it in the laundry the first time? The patch, the unshrunk patch, is going to shrink, and it's going to tear the shirt even more. Another example that might have been more familiar in those days has to do with wine and wineskins. If you were to try to pour fresh, still fermenting wine into old wineskins where the leather had lost its elasticity, the pressure of the fermentation process would burst the leather and it would spill the wine and destroy the skins. Now, those are the parables Jesus taught. What did they mean to John's disciples? What do they mean to us? Well, simply this. Because the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, all those Old Testament ceremonies that predicted his coming, well, we don't have to observe those anymore. We don't need to fast once a year while taking the blood of animals into a temple to make atonement for us. And because Jesus has come, we don't need to fast in anxiety of his judgment or in sorrow for our sin, because he is the Lamb of God. He was slain to atone for the sins of the world. We should rejoice because the bridegroom has come. So why don't we fast the way the Pharisees fasted? Because they sought to save themselves by their own good works, and only Jesus, the Lamb of God, can save us. Why don't we fast in the way that John's disciples fasted? Because sorrow and fear in the face of Christ are just outdated. They're as outdated as old wineskins. But does that mean we should never fast at all? No. After all, in this very passage, Jesus says that his disciples would indeed fast after he had been taken away from them. And we remember that Jesus taught fasting by his example, 40 days of fasting in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. And we remember that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount that certain demons, for example, this was not in the Sermon on the Mount, but he taught that certain demons could only be cast out by prayer and fasting. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave rules for fasting. He exhorted his disciples to fast in secret so that only God would know what they were doing. So clearly, Jesus never intended to do away with the practice of fasting. He simply tried to explain that after the coming of the kingdom, fasting would have to be done in different ways and for different reasons. Okay, so now the question is a little different. Why would those of us who rejoice in the forgiveness of Christ, why would those of us who have been saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone in Christ alone, why would we ever find it helpful to engage in fasting? Well, if fasting is not a way of earning brownie points with God, If fasting is not any longer necessary as a way of looking forward to Christ's atoning work on the cross, it does continue to be a very helpful way of putting God first, even above our most basic bodily needs. Fasting is a way of acting out, a way of affirming by our actions that paying attention to God comes at the top of priority lists for us, even above eating. Fasting is a demonstration that it is better to be physically hungry than to be spiritually hungry. It is better to go without food than to go without God. Fasting, therefore, is a statement of how important God is to us. A statement not in words, but in actions. A statement of how totally we depend on Him. And, as Jesus says in verse 15, it is also a way of acknowledging that Christ is no longer with us in body. So if we are to draw close to the one who has been taken away from us into heaven, if we are to seek His will, we must pray. And we must pray earnestly, and we must pray with single-minded devotion. Fasting for Christians is thus an affirmation of priorities for us and a confirmation that we are earnestly, steadfastly, single-mindedly seeking God's will. So it is still important. And the church has always engaged in this kind of fasting during special times of crisis or when important decisions need to be made. We have put aside all possible distractions to allow us to seek God's face single-mindedly. For example, when Barnabas and Saul were set apart for mission work, the book of Acts tells us that the church fasted and prayed before laying hands on them and sending them off. It's that kind of fasting during special seasons of prayer that continues to be appropriate and helpful for us, even essential for us today. And that is why we Presbyterians do not fast according to the calendar. Instead, we uphold the benefit of fasting according to our spiritual needs. But we need to ask, is our practice as good as our theology? Do we Presbyterians actually fast and pray when we go through times of trial? How about during times like these? Times of great political instability, times of pandemic. Are we earnestly seeking God's will? Or what about when we're overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives? Are we putting aside other urgent needs in order to spend more time in prayer? Or do we just try to figure out what to do on our own? Do we rely on our education? Do we rely on our knowledge or our common sense or our reason or our resources or our connections or just what feels good? We Presbyterians say we are a people of prayer. We say we believe in the power of prayer. We say we put God first in our lives. Is that true? Does that really reflect our priorities? What are our priorities, really? Imagine, for example, you've had one of those crazy days. My brother would say, the crazy bag is full. You know, one of those out-of-control days, a day when so many responsibilities have crowded in upon you, your normal routine is completely disrupted. At the end of the day, you stagger into your house, you collapse, and you realize that you have only the time and the energy left to do one thing. Out of all your daily activities, you've got time and energy left for one thing. What would you choose? What would absolutely be at the top of the list of your necessities? You might say, I have to have something to eat. If I don't, I'll have a splitting headache tomorrow. You might say, I have got to get in my exercise. If I miss a day, I'll be wiped out for the week. You might say, I have to watch the nightly news. A little TV helps me unwind. You might say, I have got to talk to my husband or my wife. We have to debrief this day. We have to make plans for tomorrow. You might say, my hours of sleep must be preserved for me to be at my best. You might say, I have got to spend some quality time with my children or my grandchildren. I've got to read them the story before they go to bed. And all of these are good things, and all of these are necessary things, but what comes first? And which of us can honestly say that we would say, I have got to pray first? Okay, so even if we modern American Presbyterians come to the conclusion that we need prayer, that is just as important or even more important than food, even if we really do put prayer at the top of our priority list, how should we fast? Maybe abstaining from food isn't the best way to accomplish this. Maybe, especially if we realize we need to set aside some things, even some good things, in order to spend more time with God, maybe we should take first an honest look at what is truly pulling our attention away from Him in the first place. Then we can plan a break from those things in order to shift our focus more completely to prayer. I mean, in the ancient world, the preparation and consumption of food was a big deal, right? No refrigerators, no frozen dinners, no microwave ovens. It was very time consuming. We can see why putting food aside would have been an obvious choice for people back then. What about us? What might we need to set aside in order to spend more time in prayer? What might we need to fast from? Have you ever thought about fasting from television? How much extra time would we all have if we didn't watch for a week? Or what about the internet? You know how it is. We all do it. You go on the computer and you say, well, I'm just going to check the headlines. I'm just going to look at the weather. And you look up and an hour has gone. Or social media. It's wonderful, right? It's a great tool. Allows us to alert one another to urgent prayer concerns. Allows us to worship together at times when we have to be physically apart. But do we ever catch ourselves sometimes just mindlessly scrolling and scrolling as the minutes tick by unnoticed? Could it be that cutting down on a little screen time would free up more time for prayer and Bible study? Maybe we could fast from that. But it's possible for any good gift from God to distract us from God. It's possible for any good gift to draw our attention away from the giver. Paul says that even about marital intimacy. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Just so. We all know that we need to eat in order to have health and energy to do all the things that God wants us to do. But maybe, every now and then, maybe taking a break from all the preparation and the cleanup and even from the meal itself would allow us to focus more completely on God. Now, putting God first in this intentional kind of way, that's what fasting is. Doing that becomes more natural, doesn't it? It becomes more obvious in times of crisis, right? When we find ourselves in way over our heads, our priorities generally become simplified. Prayer becomes critical. Prayer becomes urgent whenever we come face to face with our helplessness, our need for a deliverer, for a savior, for a protector. It's easy to pray when the power goes out in an ice storm, right? It's when we're at the end of our rope, that's when we often find ourselves drawn closest to God. But wouldn't it be nice to seek God in such a concentrated, intentional way, not only when we feel like we have to, but because we want to? Wouldn't it be nice to set everything else aside for God just because we want to? I mean, what kind of relationship would you have with your husband or your wife if you only sat down for a talk when it was absolutely necessary? Now, sure, we can talk with God anytime. We can pray while we're driving, keep your eyes open, or while we're washing dishes, or even during TV commercials. That actually might be a pretty good use of that time. But what if you and your spouse only talked like that? You know, only when you had part of your mind on something else, or only when you had nothing else to do. I mean, I hope we all know better than to pull out our cell phones and start scrolling through media during a Valentine's Day dinner, right? Bad idea. We all know that giving a loved one such partial attention can be belittling or insulting, really worse than no attention at all. So, if total attention is important to us as human beings, why wouldn't it be important to God? Why wouldn't God enjoy us putting everything, even eating, aside from time to time, just to spend time with Him? And that's really all fasting is for us. In simplest terms, fasting is just sitting down, looking Jesus in the face, and saying, nothing else is more important to me than you are. So I have put everything else aside to pay full attention to you. I need you. So this week, let's take an honest look at our prayer lives. Let's take another look at fasting. We know that God commands and that God deserves the worship of all our heart and all our soul and all our strength and all our mind. So what better way could there be to say, God, I love you with all I am and all I have? And what greater blessing could we possibly receive than to spend quality time with Jesus? So let's do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, on this Sabbath day that you set aside every week for us to spend time with you, help us to do that. Lord, show us the things in our lives that are pulling us away from you, sometimes good things. And help us, Lord, to put those things in proper perspective so that we can spend the time with you that you deserve, the time with you that we need and that you want. Help us, Lord, to show our love for you with our time and our focus and our attention. For we offer this prayer in the name of the one who gave up everything for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, for a closer walk with God, I hope that's what we want this day and every day. That's our hymn. We'll turn to selection 352, Oh, for a Closer Walk with God. We'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Oh.
Let us draw closer to God in all of our lives this week. And please remember that we will have a congregational meeting after worship on February 28th to hear the report of the Mary Wharton Fund Committee. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.